Welcome, and thank you for connecting with Open Door Church. Today we continue in the book of Acts. Acts is the only biblical book that chronicles the history of the church immediately after Jesus' ascension. As such, it provides us with a valuable account of how the church was able to grow and spread out from Jerusalem into the rest of the Roman Empire. In only 3 decades, a small group of frightened believers in Jerusalem transformed into an empire-wide movement of people who had committed their lives to Jesus Christ. And the lesson? God wants His message of hope and salvation to extend to all people. Now, with today's message, here's Charles Golson.
Good morning. So, like a lot of people in this room, I grew up as a Christian in a Christian home, and we always went to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday night. We were there every Wednesday night. We were there like 5 other times throughout the week. And kind of throughout high school, I developed this prideful, bad attitude. I would go to youth group on Wednesday nights. I would go to Sunday school, and I knew all the right answers. And I went on a mission trip, and I helped start FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, at our school. And I thought, you know what? I'm like this super Christian. I'm better than all my friends. I'm not sinning as much as all my friends. And then I go off to college, and I'm living in a fraternity house, and I'm looking at all my fraternity brothers, and I still have this prideful attitude. You know what? Like, I'm not sinning as bad as they are. That's what I thought. I'm better than them. I had this thought deep down inside of myself. I thought, you know what? I'm this awesome Christian. And a couple houses down from the fraternity, there was a place called Christian Campus House, and I went there sometime my freshman year of college. And I met this girl there. Her name was Danielle. And I realized, you know what? There's something different about Danielle. She is actually living out her faith. She doesn't have this false sense of pride that she's better than everyone else. I saw in her what the Christian faith truly looks like. And it was at that moment that I realized, you know what? I think I'm this super Christian, but I'm not. My life is not faithful to God. I'm not walking with God. And so he used Danielle to begin to transform my life. I ended up moving into Christian Campus House, and my faith continued to grow and to grow and to grow. And that pride that I had once before, it was no longer there. So God can use one faithful witness to transform lives and to transform his church. Today we're going to be covering Acts chapter 7. You can go ahead and turn there. And we're picking up the story of Stephen from last week. And this story really kind of ends a series of 3 trials. Starting in Acts chapter 4, the religious leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin, they put on these trials for the apostles. The first time, they let the apostles off with a warning. The second time, they bring the apostles in, and they beat them, they flog them, and then they let them go. This is the 3rd trial, and this time they stone Stephen to death. So they just kept getting worse and worse. These Jewish leaders, they claim to be the real deal. They claim to be these true worshipers of God, but in reality, they were actually frauds. Stephen, however, as we're going to discover, he was faithful even to death. We each have a choice each and every day of our lives. We can either follow in the footsteps of the Jewish leaders, how I once was walking, or we can follow in the footsteps of Stephen. Are we frauds like the Jewish leaders, or are we faithful no matter what consequences might come? Stephen, in many ways, he also walked in the footsteps of Jesus. He was falsely convicted. He was killed. But what he was desperately trying to do was reach the lost with the truth of God's word. God can use one faithful witness to transform his church. We are each called to be that one faithful witness. How can God use our witness to transform lives in his church? As we look at God's word this morning, would you just pray with me for a minute? Father God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear from you this morning. I pray that the truth that we hear would just go deep down inside of us, and it wouldn't just be knowledge that puffs up, but that it would be love that builds up, that we would live out that truth, and that we would be your faithful witnesses in Columbia, Missouri, and around the world. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we're going to cover all of Acts chapter 7. I really wanted to read verses 1 through 50 and just see how everyone would respond to that. I didn't figure you'd appreciate it. And then Daniel Lang said, you know what, there's a pizza party right after church. So I was like, well, we need to get done a little earlier so I can go get some pizza. But at the end of Acts 6, we have Stephen. He's on trial before the Jewish leaders. And these false witnesses, they come up and they accuse him of, you have blasphemed against the temple and against the law. Then we pick up the story in verse 1 of chapter 7. The high priest addresses Stephen and he says, basically, Stephen, are these charges against you true? So what does Stephen do? Instead of fighting for his life here, he flips it on them. And what he actually does, what we see in this chapter, is he puts them on trial, which I think is pretty crazy that he would do that. But he had one chance to speak to these religious leaders, and he did not squander his opportunity. So I just want to do a brief kind of recap of verses 1 through 50 instead of going through them one at a time. Verses 2 through 8 is kind of Stephen going through the promises of Abraham. He starts, he goes back to their fathers, something that all of his audience would connect with. So he starts with the promises of Abraham. Then he shows how God delivers the nation of Israel through Joseph. There was a great famine in the land, and through Joseph being a leader in Egypt, he actually saves the Israelites. His brothers come to him and all the Israelites come to Egypt and they have food. They don't starve to death. And then the Egyptians, they start torturing the Israelites. They make them slaves. So what does God do? He delivers them through Moses. We see Moses lead them across the Red Sea in just an amazing story. And then he finishes kind of his long speech here with the apostasy or the falling away of the nation of Israel. In verse 35, we kind of see this shift that happens. And he was kind of subtly leading up to this. Now he's really direct with his audience. And he's showing them, you know what? The nation of Israel, they were actually really unfaithful throughout most of the Old Testament. You guys are pointing to Moses and you're pointing to the law and you're saying how awesome you are. But guess what? The nation of Israel has been unfaithful so many times. And then he ties it in the next section. He says, guess what? Not only were they unfaithful, but you're exactly the same. You are unfaithful just like them. But the most important takeaway that I found from this section is really that Stephen had an extremely vast knowledge of the scriptures. Everything that he said all the way through, he didn't have notes like I have here. He didn't have his Bible sitting in front of him. He knew the Old Testament so well that he went through all of that based on his knowledge of God's word. He wasn't speaking with his own wisdom, his own authority at this time. He was speaking with wisdom and authority that could only come from God in God's word. The greater our knowledge of scripture, the more powerful that our witness will be. So the Jewish leaders, they were trusting the law of Moses and their temple worship was going to save them. But Stephen, he shows them, you know what? I have a better grasp of this faith than you do. You're not understanding that time and time again, God was faithful to you and to our fathers, and yet they rejected him. This religion that you have, it doesn't come from your heart. It's just this outward show. You're actually frauds. Religion would not save the religious leaders of the day, and it's not going to save us. Only a personal relationship with Jesus can save us. Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So Stephen really finishes this speech with a massive hammering blow. If I was on the other end of that, I would have been like, whoa, I did not see that coming. I really don't think they were prepared to hear what he had to say. But I think, you know, this is a final plea from a desperate man. These are his people. He desperately wants them to come to know who Christ is. And so he kind of exhorts them a lot here. I would not probably lead with this, or I maybe wouldn't always use this approach. I would probably focus more on grace, but I think here that Stephen is allowing the Holy Spirit to work through him. And that's the most important thing, that we follow the Holy Spirit even if it doesn't always exactly go how we think it's going to go. And then also one more note, he switches the whole time, verses 1 through 50, he's saying, our fathers, our fathers, our fathers. So he's kind of throwing himself in there. This is my heritage too. And then you see a shift right here in the beginning of verse 51. He says, you. So he pulls himself out of this group. He was in the group, but now, nope, this is you guys. You're not being faithful. So as we work through this section, I want everyone to kind of just take a step back and honestly evaluate your life. Which camp are you in? Are you like the religious leaders, as I mentioned, how I was in high school and through part of college? Or are you faithful like Stephen? So he starts out and he calls them stiff neck, meaning like stubborn. Who here has ever ridden a horse or a mule? So we got quite a few people. Have you ever tried to steer a horse or a mule when they stiffen their neck and they refuse to do anything? One time, one of my friends got this brilliant plan to take the back wheels off of a school bus, build an axle, and make a chariot behind a mule. And so we're riding on this thing. One friend steps off to hold a barbed wire fence down. The other one's leading it across, and I'm still on this little cart. And all of a sudden, the mule, like the barbed wire fence, it's electric. It hits him. The mule takes off running. So my one friend is holding the reins, running faster than any human I've ever seen. And he finally dives out of the way, so it's just me. And I'd hurt my right arm. So I only have my left arm, and I'm trying to stop this mule. It's running at a dead sprint across this field. And I have my left hand, and I'm trying to steer it this way, trying to steer it this way. I mean, I'm pulling as hard as I possibly can. This thing will not do anything. We were like this close from smacking into a tree and dying, and it was crazy. But that was the religious leaders. They were that stubborn. That mule was so stubborn that we almost died because of the stubbornness of the mule. And guess what? The religious leaders, they were so stubborn that they're going to end up spending eternity away from Jesus. So they were stiff-necked. Said they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. Their physical bodies were circumcised. So they thought, you know what? We're good. We have this covenant commitment before God. Our bodies are circumcised. But that's not the most important thing. God has always, throughout the entire Old Testament, shown that he wants their hearts, and he wants them to have ears that hear the truth, no matter how hard that truth might be to accept. So how often do we come to church and we hear God's word, and yet we remain unfaithful? I think it's easy to go to church on Sunday morning, maybe read your Bible sometimes, pray occasionally, and think, you know what? I'm good. Like, I checked all my boxes for the week. I went to church. I'm good. My religion is going to save me. But God wants true obedience that comes from a heart that's devoted to him. He continued on. He told him, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. I think this little phrase right here is the most important phrase in all of Acts chapter 7. And why do I think that? Because this is what separates the martyr group from the fraud group. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, and that transformed his life. The religious leaders, they're always resisting the Holy Spirit, and then God can't work in their lives. And he desperately keeps trying to reach them. He used the apostles, he used Stephen, he used Jesus. He's trying to reach them, but he can't work in their lives because they're resisting the Holy Spirit. Why was the nation of Israel so unfaithful throughout the whole Old Testament and throughout Stephen's speech? It's because they were resisting the Holy Spirit. In those days, it wasn't exactly how it is now, but God, he had prophets, and he spoke through those prophets, and that's where he constantly tried to get them to turn from their sins, to repent, to come back to a right relationship with God. So God's using his Holy Spirit through the prophets, and what do they do to the prophets? They reject them, they kill them, they persecute them. I mean, just crazy. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through his word, the Bible. When we read truth, when we hear truth, when we come to church and we hear truth, are our hearts ready to change? Or do we just merely ignore that truth or reject it? It doesn't actually change our lives. But I think we can even take it a step further because we know that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of each one of us. So God is directly speaking into our lives often through the Holy Spirit. Now, it may not be an audible voice, but he's nudging us, always nudging us with the Holy Spirit. Are we resisting or are we heeding what the Holy Spirit is trying to say? I think we can take a close look at our lives and examine it, and it'll give us kind of a picture of, am I resisting the Holy Spirit or am I accepting what the Holy Spirit says? A Holy Spirit-driven life is one of growth and one of faithfulness to God. So if that's not our life, then we're probably resisting the Spirit more than we should. So Stephen continues on and he mentions how horrible it was that, you know, these religious leaders, the Israelites, they killed the prophets who told of the coming Messiah. But then he hammers the council right here. He said, but you're so much worse. They just killed the prophets. You actually killed the Messiah, the one who was supposed to come and to save you. You killed him. God gave his perfect law through Moses, but you don't follow it. You claim to follow it, but you don't. Otherwise, how would you have ever killed the Messiah? That would not have happened. But then I found myself, as I was going through this passage, I'm like, man, how could they kill the Messiah? Look at how terrible the Jewish leaders are. And I felt that pride kind of swelling up in me again. And then I realized, you know what? It's easy to judge the Jewish leaders. How could they murder the Messiah? How could they reject the truth? But then I thought, you know what? How often do I reject God's truth in my life? How often do we reject God's truth in our lives? I think the greatest part, though, of this whole entire passage is that even when we're unfaithful and continue to be unfaithful, God is always faithful. So here's the religious leaders who killed Jesus. They're about to kill Stephen, but guess what? God has still put someone in their life to try and save them, to try and reveal the truth to them. They did not deserve any more chances. They really didn't. But God still has Stephen here who's trying to reach them. They murdered his son, and yet he's still trying to reach the religious leaders. God is always faithful, and he's still faithful to each and every person in here. He's constantly trying to speak truth into our lives through his word and through his Holy Spirit. Let's continue on to verses 54 through 60. Now when they had heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So I kind of had this picture of here's Stephen kind of almost running up to a grizzly bear cub and stealing it away. What happens when you steal a grizzly bear cub from the mom? Does anybody know? It's not good. You want to talk about enraged. I mean, you should fear for your life anyway. Now you have the angriest mama grizzly bear you could ever imagine. This is what I think of here in this passage. They were absolutely enraged. Have you ever been so mad at somebody that you ground your teeth together? I remember as a young boy, sometimes my dad was a little hard on me, and I would get so mad at him, and I would just, oh, you know, I remember grinding my teeth. I was just so furious. I think anyone could have looked at me and known, you know what? He's pretty mad. So I'm guessing that when Stephen is looking out at his audience, he can tell, you know what? I don't think they're too happy with me right now. Honestly, he should have been terrified. This is the same group that killed Jesus. And this is the same group that beat the apostles. But is Stephen afraid? He doesn't show it. It says here that once again, he's full of the Holy Spirit. And he receives this vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And I think Stephen knows, you know what? This might not end well for me. But God is right there and he's comforting Stephen. God is going to be right there and he's going to be comforting us. It's such this awesome picture to see Jesus right there at the right hand of the Father waiting to receive Stephen in after he dies. Well, guess what? That's the same picture we all have. Jesus is standing at the right hand of the Father right now waiting to receive each one of us, his faithful servants. That's just such an amazing picture. In Luke 22:69, Jesus is standing trial in front of the Jewish leaders, but right before he's crucified, he said, "But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So if we think about this, this didn't happen very long after Jesus was crucified that Stephen is talking to these leaders. So these would have actually been the very same leaders. Most of them are going to be the exact same people that crucified Jesus that Stephen is talking to. So then Stephen says to him, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." So he kind of confirms right here, you know what? Jesus told you this is what's going to happen. He said, I'm going to be seated at the right hand of God. And then here Stephen is confirming that is exactly what happens. I really think this is their one final chance to repent before they do something they're going to regret forever. He's telling them, you know what Jesus said, that is true. That actually happened. Unfortunately, we see they don't repent here. Instead, they scream out, they cover their ears, and they rush at Stephen. Have you ever got so frustrated in a conversation that you kind of cover your ears maybe and you go, la, 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 la? Maybe not. I'm not the most mature person, so I'm ashamed to say I've done that with my wife a few times. But the important part is that, you know what, I remember exactly the times I did that with my wife. Why did I do that? Because she was speaking truth to me that I did not want to hear. I remember one time going downtown to get ice cream with some of my friends from Christian Campus House. The best man for my wedding, he was there, his name is Eric, and there were several young ladies with us. And this guy comes up to us and he says, "You know what, I'm an advocate for the homeless. I'm collecting money for the homeless. Would you donate?" You know, and the young ladies that we're with, they're just amazing, godly ladies, and they're like, they're pulling their wallets out. They're ready. Like, yes, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to donate. And Eric says, whoa, hold on a second. And we're all like, what? And so he starts challenging this guy a little bit. He's like, okay, I'm ready to do this, but I don't give cash to anyone. You show me where the homeless people are at. I will go down there right now. And I will take them into Jimmy John's and I will buy them a sub sandwich. I'll do it. I'm ready. And he's like, no, I'm just collecting money right now. He's like, well, that doesn't make any sense. You said they need food, they're in need. We need to go take care of this need. No, I don't want to do that. And then he realizes that we're from church and he starts going off on this crazy story and all these things. But at the end of the day, he just starts getting more defensive, madder and madder. And finally, he just, whatever, and he just leaves. And so I'm talking to Eric afterwards, and I'm like, you know, how did you know? How did you know that he was a fraud? And Eric, well, he grew up in the hood of KC. So he had street smarts like, I'll never have the amount of street smarts that he had. But he told me, he said, you know what, when people get defensive, they usually have something to hide or they cannot handle the truth. That's exactly what happened right here. Stephen gives them the truth and they start getting defensive and they start getting mad. And so what do? They end up stoning him. So when you're at a place in your life where you find yourself getting mad or defensive all of a sudden, I think that's a good time to stop and say, you know what, God, are you trying to speak truth into my life? I don't think every single time we get mad, this is what's happening, but I think a lot of times, at least in my life, if I'm getting defensive or I'm getting mad, God is probably trying to speak some truth into my life. So they take Stephen, they take him outside of the city and they stone him. Normally, when you're on trial, there's a verdict that comes out. It doesn't even record here whether or not there was a verdict. I would say probably not based on the wording. It seems more like an angry mob who goes and kills Stephen. We don't know for sure whether there was a verdict and then they stoned him or if they just took him out there and stoned him. But here's what we know. Stephen was the first martyr. Stephen was the first Christian to die for their faith. I'm going to guess that most of us in here, we're probably not going to even get a chance to die for our faith. So how can we be a martyr? I was talking to my sister-in-law about this and she said, well, I think that really the way that we could be a martyr is we could die to our own selfish wants and desires, and we can live for Christ. We can stop resisting the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we can be bold witnesses for Jesus. witnesses that are ready. If a situation ever arises, you know what? I'm going to have to give up my life for my faith. We're ready to do that. We may never actually be martyred, but we can die to ourselves and live for Christ. Another important thing we see here is Stephen is out witnessing to the people. Then he's martyred. If we're at home or we're just stuck in open door church and we never go out among the people, we're definitely never going to be a martyr. We're called to be witnesses outside of our home, outside of open door church. So as Stephen is being stoned, he cries out, he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said something very similar. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then Stephen also cries out right before he dies. He said, "Lord, do not hold their sins against them." Jesus said when he was on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing." Pretty awesome that he was such a godly man, so full of the Holy Spirit, that his last words are so similar to those of Jesus. Even in death, Stephen is praying for the lost souls of those who are currently killing him. That's just insane. So then I'm reading this story and I'm like, you know what? This is kind of crazy. Stephen is like one of the most godly men in the Bible, just this amazing example. Why is he killed so quickly? It almost seems like a waste. Stephen is this man full of the Holy Spirit doing all this stuff. It almost seems like a waste, but it mentions in this passage, it mentions the name Saul. And we know that Saul later becomes the Apostle Paul. And I think part of, you know, and it says that they're laying their cloaks at the feet of Saul. So he's here, he's witnessing this. I think part of the amazing part of the story is that Saul did witness this. Then he becomes a Christian later. So guess what? Every time I think when he's out ministering, this one time is coming back to his mind. He's remembering, wow, I saw Stephen in the face of terrible odds against the religious leaders, and I was one of them. He stood up for his faith, so much so that he was willing to be stoned. We see in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26, Paul says these words, "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers." Wow, what a crazy ministry. But God used Stephen's witness in this story to shape the Apostle Paul. That's awesome. God can shape people through our witness, through our lives. But I think there's one last thing that's even greater from the story of Stephen, and it follows in Acts 8:1. Acts 8:1, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So because of Stephen's death, these Christian missionaries go all throughout Judea and Samaria. Thousands and thousands of people come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior because of what happened to Stephen. They would not have went out on their own, but because of the persecution that happened here, now they go out. That's just amazing. Who here has heard of Mordecai Ham? Does anybody know who that is? This is actually the man who led Billy Graham to Christ. And then how many people did Billy Graham lead to Christ? Thousands of people. And in the story from college, my friend Danielle, God used her faithful witness. So the question is, how can God use our faithful witness to transform lives and his church? So let's make it just a little more personal. Are you a fraud or a martyr? Are you willing to die to your own selfish wants and desires and to live for Christ? Are you constantly resisting the Holy Spirit? When you read truth and hear truth, are your ears open and your heart ready to change? And how can God use your witness? So as we continue to let the Holy Spirit transform our lives, I think God can use Open Door Church to transform the lives of thousands of people in Columbia, Missouri, and around the world. Do you believe that, church? We can be a church of martyrs. I believe that, if you would pray with me. Father God, just thank you so much for your word this morning. Lord, thank you so much for the example of Stephen and just how he was willing to be your witness, no matter how hard it got. Lord, he was even willing to give up his life for the faith. Lord, I pray that our faith would be from the heart. It would be true, just as Stephen's was. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to die to ourselves and to live for you. I pray that, you know, we wouldn't just come to church and think religion is going to save us and that we would be frauds, Lord, but that we would be your faithful witnesses. And Lord, I pray that you would do something miraculous and amazing through the witness of each and every person here this morning that's a part of Open Door Church. Lord, I believe that you will do that. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were blessed and inspired by today's message. If you would like to hear more messages like this, we invite you to Open Door Church, 4838 Meadowlark Lane in Columbia.